My name is Glenn Schreiber. I am not a pastor of the church. I am just someone that feels like he was suckered into this topic today. More of that later. It's also an opportunity for me to lead us in our pastoral prayer. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we do praise you. Unmatched greatness, endless love, perfect holiness. You alone are worthy of all honor and glory now and forever. We praise you for your majesty, your unchanging goodness, your faithful, faithful love. You are holy, powerful, and again, worthy of all glory. You are a merciful God, and so especially in light of that, we confess our sins before you today. For where we have fallen short in our thoughts, our words, actions, we thank you for your forgiveness, for your cleansing of our hearts, for helping us to walk in ways that are pleasing to you. That's our desire. And because you're a gracious God, we thank you for your countless blessings, for your love and your grace and your faithfulness again that sustains us each and every day. Thank you for your daily mercies, for providing all we need. We are grateful for your constant presence. So Lord, as we bring our needs before you today, as each one has those needs that come to mind, we pray you give us wisdom and strength to face the coming challenges, the peace to rest in your overwatch. We lift to you the needs of those around us, particularly those that are struggling today. In the light of this message to come, we pray for our marriages and our relationships, that the beauty of your love would flow in and out of us, to all around us, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been invited to give an overview of one of the Bible's wisdom literature books called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. I've entitled the message, When Two Become One. Wisdom literature is offered to us to help us walk in a world in godly ways, for God's glory and for our good. The Song of Solomon is a celebration of human love and a metaphor for divine relationship. So it speaks to relationships, it speaks to love, it speaks to physical intimacy, it speaks to desire, to longing, to passion. What could go wrong in a message bringing out all those? These are also the themes of many of our books, movies, and songs today that we hear, that we're all drawn to. But with these themes in mind, I was curious, if the Song of Solomon was a movie, what would it be rated? And I get responses like PG-13 to R, depending on how they want to portray it. I know the kids are in here today, and I know my wife is here today, so I'm going to try to be good and try to keep it as PG as possible. It shouldn't be too that hard. It is a song, the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. It's not an essay. It's not a book report. It's not a feature article, and it's certainly not a gospel, and it's not an epistle. For a person like me, would be easier to maybe connect with and to go through. But this is a poem. This is poetic. This is an expression that doesn't flow out of me, though I am looking out in the crowd, and I know that it flows out of some of you that way. So it's a challenge, but it's an important challenge. If you look in your Bibles, we have pew Bibles. Those that are just right in front of you, if you don't have one or you're not using your phone, it's on page 560. The Song of Solomon follows the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's right before the book of Isaiah, and it's pretty much in the middle as you open up your Bible. And it begins, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Song of Songs is the Hebrew way of saying this is the greatest of the most excellent and the most excellent of songs. Just like when we say King of Kings, where he's the most excellent and the greatest king, so it means the best of songs. When it says it's of Solomon, this can be taken a few ways. One, it's written by Solomon. That could mean that. Could be written for Solomon or inspired by Solomon. or it could be it's about Solomon. I think most of us believe that Solomon did write this. Inspired by God, whoever wrote it, it's in our book, it's in our Bible, and important for us to look at. So here we are today. Now, there is one person here that's really, really nervous. And I've already mentioned it, that's my wife. Now, I'm just really nervous. She's really, really nervous. I'll try to be good. So Karen and I, we were on our way back on Friday from a conference in the Midwest. And we stopped at a truck stop just south of Chattanooga. While I was taking care of business, I noticed on the bathroom stall door, in large black letters with permanent marker, "God loves you." Not only that, it was "God loves you" with an exclamation point. That's one person's, that's one artist's expression, way of expressing the love of God. There are a lot of expressions between that and the Song of Solomon. But the Song of Solomon is the most beautiful expression of God's love, and God's love as it's portrayed with man and woman. You think of the three simple words, "God loves you." God, the Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in loving relationship. God in all of His holiness. God in all of His expanse. God in His creativity created man, created us, created the you in that sentence. And why did He do that? Because He loves. Because the love that they enjoyed among each other, they wanted to allow us to enjoy as well. A love that they could express to us, and a love that they hope we would express, that they would express, we would express back to Him. So in the background of all of this, I want you thinking about the fact that God created this love for us. His love is captured in this relationship. And really it started Genesis 2:24, it kind of how it, this commitment goes. It goes, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God loves you. God loves me. God loves. Can't imagine a world without it. To me, love is the ultimate why. Why are we here? God loves us. Why this? It's God's love. Why that? It's because God loves us. We're going to look at that this morning. A simple overview of the structure of the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Psalms, is this. The introduction is chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here we see the title of the book, as we've already mentioned, and we see the woman's longing for her beloved. That's in the introduction. Secondly, we see courtship and mutual admiration. This is in chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 3, verse 5. Courtship and mutual admiration. Here the woman praises the man's love and beauty. The man praises the woman's beauty. Scenes of desire and pursuit. A warning not to awaken love too soon. And that will be a repeated refrain. The third section, the wedding and consummation. Chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, 1. The wedding and consummation, 3, 6 to 5, 1. Here we see the royal wedding procession. The bride described in lavish language. The couple celebrates their union, and then we see the consummation of their marriage. Two become one. The fourth section is the challenges and reunion. This is married love. Chapter 5, 2 to 8, 4. And if you just wanted to get a glimpse of the Song of Solomon and how it expresses itself without reading the entire passage, reading chapter 6, verse 4 to chapter 8, verse 4 gives you an idea of the language and the love as is expressed in this particular book. Here, the woman dreams, though, that there's separation, and she searches for her beloved. The descriptions of longing and renewed praise. Another warning not to stir up love before its time. Final affirmation is the final section, This is chapter 8, verse 5 to 14. Here love is described as strong as death, unquenchable. The woman's desire is to be close to her beloved. The conclusion is with a call for the man to return. Love is described as strong as death, unquenchable. The woman's desire is to be close to her beloved, and I'm sure her beloved was feeling the same. And here, you know, love is great in that we all long for it. We all totally enjoy it when we have that connection with another person. And we enjoy all the fruit of that brings. But that also is what brings the heartache. That's what makes it hard when the loved one's departed. And so love, because it's desirous of us all, when we don't have it, it comes crushing down. So our greatest blessing is love, but our greatest hurt and heartache is also because of this love that we have. But again, we'll go back to my refrain, God loves you. And that's not said lightly. See it in its profundity. There are three central themes that I'd like us to touch on next. Romantic desire, mutual love, and the sacredness of intimacy. These three passages put together, I think, express the heart of the book. The Song of Solomon in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, shows us the longing and initiation of love. This is the romantic desire. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is perfume poured out. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. This introduces the passionate yearning and sets the tone of celebrated, unashamed desire. It emphasizes that love, when mutual and desired, is beautiful and intoxicating. The second theme is mutual love. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Love's invitation and beauty in bloom. I'll read just a portion. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flower appears on the earth, the time of singing has come." This captures the celebration of new love and the natural imagery that permeates the book. The relationship is likened to springtime, fresh, fertile, and joyful. It's an invitation to intimacy, vulnerability, and union. Love's invitation and beauty in bloom. The third theme is that of the enduring power of love, the sacredness of intimacy. A portion of this, chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. This is the theological and emotional climax of the book. It elevates romantic love as a powerful, unquenchable force, one that reflects divine intensity and commitment. It's both intimate and transcendent. Together, these passages trace the arc of love. Longing, blooming, enduring. They show why the Song of Solomon is to be cherished as both a celebration of human love and, as I said before, the metaphor for divine relationship. If you've lived life at all, you've had that longing for love. It's a strong longing. It expresses itself in so many different ways throughout all of our ages. And when we find it, glory and the blooming of that relationship and how it emerges. And then the enduring love that comes when you truly find that it is that deep love, that godly type of love that you have that's enduring and nothing can break it. A celebration of love. Again, where did this love come from? A love created by God. God created this love. He wanted this love relationship with us, so he created us. He created us in such a way that there's a man and a woman, and he wanted those two to become one. And then he said, go and multiply the earth so that we could have more people to love and enjoy this most beautiful thing that God has given us. This ability to have such a strong connection with one another. And not just in marital relationship, but in relationship with each other. God's love is to permeate us all and to be the binding force for all. Well, there are favorites in this book of the Song of Solomon, and you've probably heard them. You've seen them written on Hallmark cards. You've heard them at weddings. Let's go through a few of these and, again, enjoy this love that God has given us. So the first favorite is chapter 2, verse 4. It writes, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In ancient times, the banner was a flag or a standard raised high in battle or over a royal household, and it marked ownership, protection, and identity. And so the woman here, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And in that love, I am secure. I know in that love, I have my identity. Song of Solomon, the second verse, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Their love is exclusive, deeply personal. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Our third favorite, chapter 4, verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. I hear this all the time from Karen. This is used to describe pure, devoted love. Heard that laugh. A fourth, I am my beloved's. That's chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Again, their love is exclusive, deeply personal. Chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. I read this already. For love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. Neither can floods drown it. This is one of the most quoted passages because of the power and permanence of love that it portrays. Another favorite, back to chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, and celebrates the joy and the intimacy of love. Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. This is used symbolically for beauty. Sharon was a plain near the Mediterranean Sea, and they'd have wild flowers growing in it, and they'd be beautiful, and they would stand out because of the plain. And so that's why it's used as beauty. Like there, I see that beautiful flower. And it eventually became identified with Christ as standing out and being that beautiful one for us. Chapter 3, verse 4, I found him who my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. This expresses the relief and joy in finding the one that they could wholeheartedly love. This is the ache when we don't have it and the absolute joy when we do. I found him who my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. Chapter 4, verse 9. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. It speaks again to the deep power of love. And one more time, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. The woman is confident in her identity and security. She says, I am my beloved's. She knows she is fully his. And she is sure of his desire. His affection, passion, and longing are completely directed toward her. There is no doubt or fear. She feels cherished. Doesn't that sound great when you read it like this? And you would want that so much for yourself. And yet that's also what makes us ache when we don't have that or we don't sense that. But that is God's love for us. God's love for us is at that height. In Him we can find our identity. In Him we can find our security. And in each other we get a taste of that. But don't miss the fact that if we're not tasting it now, it's still what He wants, that what He offers us and gives to us. And that we just trust Him to lead us to everything else that we need. More on that later. I love that. There is no doubt or fear. She feels cherished. Such love, created by a God who is love and wants nothing less for us. A love He has for us, a love He wishes us to return to Him, and a love He wishes us to express to each other in the covenant of marriage, but also toward each other in general. So there's wisdom for today. That's why it's wisdom literature. That's why we're here this morning in this series that we're preaching for the summer. The Song of Solomon offers a surprising amount of relational wisdom. And here's where I just wish I didn't have to read this, because I'm measuring myself and my own relationship with this as I'm reading these and giving them to you all. But here it goes. Here's some relational wisdom through this poetry that we have in this book. I'm going to give you 8 key relational insights, because there's 8 chapters in this particular book, but they don't correspond necessarily. The first relational wisdom I have to offer all of us is value mutual respect and admiration. Both partners in the song celebrate each other's beauty, dignity, and worth. Love isn't one-sided, but full of mutual praise and affirmation. Second point of wisdom: cultivate desire within commitment. Desire is good and a powerful part of love, but the poem places it within a committed relationship, showing that passion and covenant belong together. Third, Karen's going to love this. Communicate openly. The lovers express their feelings openly and poetically. Healthy relationships thrive on honest communication, sharing needs, joys, and fears. Fourth point of wisdom: pursue one another intentionally. The lovers express their feelings openly and poetically. Healthy relationships thrive on honest communication, sharing needs, sharing joys, sharing fears. Fifth point of wisdom. Fifth point of wisdom: recognize seasons of love. The repeated warning, "Do not awaken love before its time," suggests wisdom about timing in relationships. Don't rush. Let love grow and at the right pace. Understand that love requires perseverance is the sixth point. Understand that love requires perseverance. The couple's going to face moments of distance and separation. You do see that as you read through this book. But they persist in searching for each other, modeling endurance through the challenges. Seventh point of wisdom: celebrate physical intimacy as good. The song affirms that physical attraction and physical intimacy are beautiful gifts to be celebrated in loving, committed relationship. And the eighth point of wisdom, as we've already noted, see love as powerful and precious. Love is as strong as death. True love is deep, sacrificial, and worth guarding. So some practical ways then that we can apply this through dating, marriage, and relationships in general. Again, repeating some of the themes, but important to do that. In dating, again, value mutual respect and admiration. That's what you want to receive. That's what you can offer, that respect and admiration. We genuinely honor the worth that we're given, and we want to show others of their worth. Avoid relationships where this kind of respect is lacking. Secondly, again, pursue one another intentionally. Take time to get to know one another. Rather than drifting along casually, pursue with care and seriousness. Again, while you're dating, don't rush. Respect timing. Be patient. And fourth, again, communicate openly, sharing all your hopes, fears, and boundaries, honestly. Healthy dating thrives on real conversations, not guessing games. In marriage, again, cultivate desire within commitment. Keep romance alive by affirming one another, expressing appreciation, and intentionally planning time together. There came a time, is about 20 years ago, where Karen and I came up on a rough patch. And when she got my attention, don't need to go into all the details, but when she got my attention, it was just the fact that I was running from here to there with all the other opportunities that life gave me, and I was running right past her. And that intentionality that she longed to see of my affection directed towards her rather than all these other things was lacking. And after getting my attention, realizing where I was missing the boat, it didn't take much. She wasn't asking for a lot. She was just asking for some of that intentional work. And because of that, we persevered. So in marriage, cultivate desire within commitment. Intentionally plan time together. Secondly, persevere through those challenges when they come your way. Third, celebrate physical intimacy. That's a gift that God gave us. Nurture it, trust it with respect and joy. Fourth, speak words of affirmation. Like these lovers in the Song of Solomon, continue to praise and encourage each other, even years into marriage, because it does nourish love. And now for friendships. Again, respect and affirmation for each other. Friends, too, thrive on encouragement and valuing one another's gifts. Instead of criticism, instead of comparison, encourage, value. A second, again, pursue intentional connection. Don't just wait for friendships to happen. Invest time and effort to build them, especially during busy seasons. It takes time. You can run right past, but stop and pursue them. Third, again, communicate openly. The more we share with others, the more they'll share with us, the more that relationship can connect and we can enjoy that friendship meaningfully. And third, even those general our relationships are going to find conflict. Persevere through them as well. It's worth it. If we want to enjoy this life that's God-given and live in wise ways in this world, the way God has designed, so for His glory and for our good, seek to persevere with one another through forgiveness and seeking of one another's best. A transformative time took place in my life a year after I became a Christian. I declare that when I became a Christian on that December night, cold December night, I describe it this way. When I was born again, when I trusted Christ with my life to forgive my sins and to give me purpose, my life went from black and white to color. A year later, a year into being a Christian, another transformative event took place. And this was when my girlfriend at that time, we'll call her Connie, because that's her name. It's long enough now, I think, that we're well beyond that. Her name was Connie. At 5:30, right before her shift was to begin at the restaurant that was kind of the community hub, she said that those words, just want to be friends. And in my mind, the scenario was perfect for us. I had just become a Christian. I started to go to her church. Her dad was an elder. She was you know, the popular kid on campus, and all those things were just matching up. And we had begun dating, and just, you know, the future that I pictured was tremendous. But then she gave me that just want to be friends comment. Like I said, love can be great until it isn't. And so I was left in that parking lot wondering, what? Why? But as a young Christian, the only thing I knew what to do, thankfully, I was being discipled well, was to go to the Bible and try to find some answers. So I went to the public library, I found a concordance, and I looked up every place where love was mentioned in the New Testament. It's a lot of mentions. It took me a couple hours at going from one to one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. But Romans 5, 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. I read all those verses on love. And the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit does. He did it a year earlier when he convicted me of my sin and also told me how much he loved me and how much he wanted me to come into my life. Well, this day, he showed me again how much he loved me. And he showed me what love was. And he showed me that I had up to that time, I had a cultural view of love. Love was overwhelmingly about feelings, about chemistry, about passion. I idealized love. I saw love as making me whole and complete and so forth and so on. And it was all around the romanticized view of love. But then when I was reading those verses in the Bible, I got to seeing what God's love was like. It was action-oriented, selfless action. It was realistic. It expects imperfections. It's other-centered. And so it aims to serve, protect, it build up the other person. Biblical love includes romantic love, but also love for neighbors, enemies, friends, family, and God. And it's God-honoring. The love should reflect God's character, pointing us to him. The love that I was pursuing, that I was faced with, is I like having Connie on my arm. I liked how it made me feel. I liked how it made me look. I liked the reputation that I had in school at that particular time and how I could go into that restaurant knowing she was my girlfriend and all those other people knew that. Well, then what I found out is love like this is anything but about me and it's all about others. And so I closed the concordance. I closed my Bible in that library. I went back to that restaurant, parked in that same parking lot. I walked in, and Connie was kind of at the front. She was the main waitress that took you to your seat and cashed people out as they went. So I'm sure she saw me coming. I can't imagine what she was thinking when she saw me coming, wondering, what's this guy going to do? How's he taking this? But I walked right in, and I went, Connie, how are you doing? How's tonight going? You know, so forth. And I went from booth to booth to booth, seeing how everyone else was doing. How are you doing this? And it was like I was seeing people for the first time. It was like I was so absorbed in myself that night the Holy Spirit said, it is not about you. It is about others. And so I said, my life went from black and white to color. Here my life went from color to whatever you call that brilliance more that we're now able to enjoy through technology. That's what life went like. And like you say, I had a conversion to salvation. It's almost like I had a conversion to love that night and saw love for what it was that God wanted. And I'd like to say that Connie changed her mind and that things, but no, I wouldn't like to say that because God had another gift for me. And less than 4 months later, God brought Karen into my life. And was able to enjoy all that I truly know that he wanted for me in this world. Love. I've rewritten this message so many times because it's a message. If you read the song, it's a song. It's poetry. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the mind as much. It involves the mind, but it's just trying to express it all. It's just so difficult. But that's what we get to enjoy with each other. But because love is so hard and it is so otherworldly, I'd like to leave us with one last piece of advice. And it's what I learned that night. And it's that in the library is that it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to love. The Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Romans 5, 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we don't have to manufacture love on our own. The Spirit fills us with God's love so that we can then share it with others. Galatians 5, 22. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is first on that spiritual fruit list. And when we walk with the Spirit, He grows genuine, selfless love within us. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love like Christ, 1 John 4:12 to 13. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The Spirit shapes us to love in a Christ-like way, beyond our natural abilities. It's the Spirit that allows us and helps us to forgive. It's the Spirit that allows us even to love our enemies. In summary, the Spirit fills us with God's love. The Spirit produces the fruit of love. The Spirit teaches us to love like Jesus. The Spirit empowers us to forgive. And the Spirit enables us to love our enemies. What's the why of life? I think the why of life is to enjoy a love relationship with God, the God of the universe, our Creator, and with each other. And He's given us the gift of being able to do it with one person in particular, for those that He's designed that way. Now, this is where the message gets hard. We live in a fallen world. Not all of our relationships are perfect. Not all things are going to go the way we think, in our romanticized view of the way that it's going to go. But that's where we have to go back to the fact. God loves you. And He will show and express His love, allow His love to be expressed through you in ways that will fulfill you, give you purpose, and give you meaning. And God doesn't only love you, God loves you, exclamation point. So however you express love, from a bathroom stall door to Song of Solomon to Hallmark cards to junior high passing notes to one another, love is important. Love is a gift. Express it to one another in all the appropriate ways, and find your life go not only from black and white to color, but to a radiance of color, to a radiance of meaning and purpose that we've never felt before. Trusting that even as we finish today and mingle among each other and then go out into our world, having others in mind, that you'll see a whole nother life open up for you. A life where you can see God glorified, and it's for your good. Let's pray. Father, what a gift. Can't be expressed by one. Father, with all of us trying to express in all different forms, we still can't capture all that You have for us. At the same time, Lord, we recognize You've given us a longing. So, Father, I pray that You help us to nurture that longing as we talk to You about it, and bring that longing to You and say, Lord, help me to find my way in this desire that I have to be loved and to be connected. And Father, for the blooming, for those of us in new relationships as we're growing, help us to know how to navigate those relationships and to be able to incorporate some of the wisdom that we've seen and heard here today, to be able to let each love interest that we have nourish. And then, Father, help our love to be that so described by You as an enduring love. That love that You have for us that never gave up. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back for us. Father, let us trust that that is the case of Your love towards us, and help us to exemplify that same determination in our love towards others. Father, that we won't give up. We'll keep coming back. Thank You, Father, for this life that You've given us in all of its color. We look forward to seeing how it's going to play out. In Jesus' name, amen.